that straight road that will carry us to eternal life. If religion saith, sell that thou hast and give it to the poor, it is because there is no other natural or reasonable use of our riches, no other way of making ourselves happier for them. It is because it is as strictly right to give others that which we do not want ourselves, as it is right to use so much as our own wants require. For if a man has more food than his own nature requires, how base and unreasonable is it to invent foolish ways of wasting it, and make sport for his own full belly, rather than let his fellow creatures have the same comfort from food which he hath had. It is so far, therefore, from being a hard law of religion to make this use of our riches, that a reasonable man would rejoice in that religion which teaches him to be happier in that which he gives away than in that which he keeps for himself, which teaches him to make spare food and raiment be greater blessings to him than that which feeds and clothes his own body. If religion requires us sometimes to fast and deny our natural appetites, it is to lessen that struggle and war that is in our nature. It is to render our bodies fitter instruments of purity and more obedient to the good motions of divine grace. It is to dry up the springs of our passions that war against the soul, to cool the flame of our blood and render the mind more capable of divine meditations, so that although these abstinences give some pain to the body, yet they so lessen the power of bodily appetites and passion, and so increase our taste of spiritual joys, that even these severities of religion, when practiced with discretion, add much to the comfortable enjoyment of our lives. If religion calleth us to a life of watching and prayer, it is because we live amongst a crowd of enemies and are always in need of the assistance of God. If we are to confess and bewail our sins, it is because such confessions relieve the mind and restore it to ease, as burdens and weights taken off the shoulders relieve the body and make it easier to itself. If we are to be frequent and fervent in holy petitions, it is to keep us steady in the sight of our true God, and that we may never want the happiness of a lively faith, a joyful hope, and well-grounded trust in God. If we are to pray often, it is that we may be often happy in such secret joys as only prayer can give, in such communications of the divine presence as will fill our minds with all the happiness that beings not in heaven are capable of. Was there anything in the world more worth our care? Was there any exercise of the mind or any conversation with men that turned more to our advantage than this intercourse with God? We should not be called to such a continuance in prayer. But if a man considers what it is that he leaves when he retires to devotion, he will find it no small happiness to be so often relieved from doing nothing, or nothing to the purpose, from dull idleness, unprofitable labor, or vain conversation. If he considers that all that is in the world and all that is doing in it is only for the body and bodily enjoyments, he will have reason to rejoice at those hours of prayer which carry him to higher consolations, which raise him above these poor concerns, which open to his mind a scene of greater things and accustom his soul to the hope and expectation of them. If religion commands us to live wholly unto God, and to do all to his glory, it is because every other way is living wholly against ourselves and will end in our own shame and confusion of face. As everything is dark that God does not enlighten, as everything is senseless that has not its share of knowledge from him, as nothing lives but by partaking of life from him, as nothing exists but because he commands it to be, so there is no glory or greatness, but what is of the glory and greatness of God. We indeed may talk of human glory as we may talk of human life or human knowledge, but as we are sure that human life implies nothing of our own but a dependent living in God or enjoying so much life in God, so human glory, whenever we find it, must be only so much glory as we enjoy in the glory of God. This is the state of all creatures, whether men or angels, as they make not themselves, so they enjoy nothing from themselves. If they are great, it must be only as great receivers of the gifts of God. Their power can only be so much of the divine power acting in them. Their wisdom can be only so much of the divine wisdom shining within them. And their light and glory, only so much of the light and glory of God shining upon them. As they are not men or angels, because they had a mind to be so themselves, but because the will of God formed them to be what they are, so they cannot enjoy this or that happiness of men or angels, because they have a mind to do it, but because it is the will of God that such things be the happiness of men, and such things the happiness of angels. But now if God be thus all in all, if his will be, is thus the measure of all things and all natures, if nothing can be done but by his power, if nothing can be seen but by the light from him, if we have nothing to fear but from his justice, if we have nothing to hope for but from his goodness, if this is the nature of man, thus helpless in himself, if this is the state of all creatures, as well those in heaven as those on earth, if they are nothing, can do nothing, can suffer no pain, nor feel any happiness, but so far and in such degrees as the power of God does all this, if this be the state of things, then how can we have the least glimpse of joy or comfort? How can we have any peaceful enjoyment of ourselves, but by living wholly unto that God, using and doing everything conformably to his will? The life thus devoted unto God, looking wholly unto him in all our actions, and doing all things suitably to his glory, is so far from being dull and uncomfortable that it creates new comforts in everything that we do. On the contrary, would you see how happy they are who live according to their own wills, who cannot submit to the dull and melancholy business of a life devoted unto God? Look at the man in the parable to whom his Lord had given one talent. He could not bear the thoughts of using his talent according to the will of him from whom he had it, and therefore he chose to make himself happier in a way of his own. Lord, says he, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord, having convicted him out of his own mouth, dispatches him with this sentence, Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25:24-25-30. Here you see how happy this man made himself by not acting wholly according to his Lord's will. It was, according to his own account, a happiness of murmuring and discontent. I knew thee, says he, that thou wast an hard man. It was a happiness of fears and apprehensions. I was, says he, afraid. It was a happiness of vain labors and fruitless travels. I went, says he, and hid thy talent, and after having been a while the sport of foolish passions, tormenting fears and fruitless labor, he is rewarded with darkness, eternal weeping, and gnashing of teeth. Now this is the happiness of all those who look upon a strict and exalted piety, that is, a right use of their talent to be a dull and melancholy state of life. They may live a while free from the restraints and directions of religion, but instead thereof they must be under the absurd government of their passions. They must, like the man in the parable, live in murmurings and discontents, in fears and apprehensions. They may avoid the labor of doing good, of spending their time devoutly, of laying up treasures in heaven, of clothing the naked, of visiting the sick. But then they must, like this man, have labors and pains in vain, that tend to no use or advantage, that do no good either to themselves or others. They must travel and labor and work and dig to hide their talent in the earth. They must, like him at their Lord's coming, be convicted out of their own mouths, be accused by their own hearts, and have everything that they have said and thought of religion be made to show the justice of their condemnation to eternal darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the purchase that they make, who avoid the strictness and perfection of religion in order to live happily. On the other hand, would you see a short description of the happiness of a life rightly employed, wholly devoted to God? You must look at the man in the parable to whom his Lord had given 5 talents. Lord, says he, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Here you see a life that is wholly intent upon the improvement of the talents, that is devoted wholly unto God, is a state of happiness, prosperous labors, and glorious success. Here are not, as in the former case, any uneasy passions, murmurings, vain fears, and fruitless labors. The man is not toiling and digging in the earth for no end or advantage, but his pious labors prosper in his hands. His happiness increases upon him. The blessing of 5 becomes the blessing of 10 talents, and he is received with a well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now is the case of these men in the parable left nothing to their choice, but either to be happy in using their gifts to the glory of the Lord, or miserable by using them according to their own humors and fancies, so the state of Christianity leaves us no other choice. All that we have, all that we are, all that we enjoy are only so many talents from God. If we use them to the ends of a pious and holy life, our 5 talents will become 10, and our labors will carry us into the joy of our Lord. But if we abuse them to the gratifications of our own passions, sacrificing the gifts of God to our own pride and vanity, we shall live here in vain labors and foolish anxieties, shunning religion as a melancholy thing, accusing our Lord as a hard master, and then fall into everlasting misery. We may for a while amuse ourselves with names and sounds and shadows of happiness. We may talk of this or that greatness and dignity. But if we desire real happiness, we have no other possible way to it but by improving our talents, by so holily and piously using the powers and faculties of men in this present state, that we may be happy and glorious in the powers and faculties of angels in the world to come. How ignorant, therefore, are they of the nature of religion, of the nature of man, and the nature of God, who think a life of strict piety and devotion to God to be a dull, uncomfortable state, when it is so plain and certain that there is neither comfort nor joy to be found in anything else. Chapter 12. The happiness of a life wholly devoted to God farther proved, from the vanity, the sensuality, and the ridiculous poor enjoyments which they are forced to take up with who live according to their own humors. This represented in various characters. We may still see more of the happiness of a life devoted unto God by considering the poor contrivances for happiness and the contemptible ways of life which they are thrown into who are not under the directions of a strict piety, but seeking after happiness by other methods. If one looks at their lives, who live by no rule but their own humors and fancies, if one sees but what it is which they call joy and greatness and happiness, if one sees how they rejoice and repent, change and fly from one delusion to another, one shall find great reason to rejoice, that God hath appointed a straight and narrow way that leadeth unto life, and that we are not left to the folly of our own minds, or forced to take up such shadows of joy and happiness as the weakness and folly of the world has invented. I say invented because those things which make up the joy and happiness of the world are mere inventions, which have no foundation in nature and reason, are no way the proper good or happiness of man, no way perfect either in his body or his mind, or carry him to his true end. As for instance, when a man proposes to be happy in ways of ambition by raising himself to some imaginary heights above other people, this is truly an invention of happiness, which has no foundation in nature, but is as mere a cheat of our own making as if a man should intend to make himself happy by climbing up a ladder. If a woman seeks for happiness from fine colors or spots upon her face, from jewels and rich clothes, This is as merely an invention of happiness, as contrary to nature and reason, as if she should propose to make herself happy by painting a post and putting the same finery upon it. It is in this respect that I call these joys and happiness of the world mere inventions of happiness, because neither God nor nature nor reason hath appointed them as such. But whatever appears joyful or great or happy in them is entirely created or invented by the blindness and vanity of our own minds. And it is on these invitations of happiness that I desire you to cast your eye, that you may thence learn how great a good religion is, which delivers you from such a multitude of follies and vain pursuits as are the torment and vexation of minds that wander from their true happiness in God. Look at Flatus. Footnote 23. Flatus means wind and vanity. Look at Flatus and learn how miserable they are, who are left to the folly of their own passions. Flatus is rich and in health, yet always uneasy and always searching after happiness. Every time you visit him, you find some new project in his head. He is eager upon it as something that is more worth his while, and will do more for him than anything that has already passed. Every new thing so seizes him that if you were to take him from it, he would think himself quite undone. His sanguine temper and strong passions promise him so much happiness in everything that he is always cheated and is satisfied with nothing. At his first setting out in life, fine clothes were his delight. His inquiry was only after the best tailors and peruke makers, and he had no thoughts of excelling in anything but dress. He spared no expense, but carried every nicety to its greatest height. But this happiness, not answering his expectations, he left off his brocades, put on a plain coat, railed at fops and bows, and gave himself up to gaming with great eagerness. This new pleasure satisfied him for some time. He envied no other way of life. But being, by the fate of play, drawn into a duel where he narrowly escaped his death, he left off the dice and sought for happiness no longer amongst the gamesters. The next thing that seized his wandering imagination was the diversions of the town, and for more than a 12th month you heard him talk of nothing but ladies, drawing-rooms, birthrights, plays, balls, and assemblies. But growing sick of these, he had recourse to hard drinking. Here he had many a merry night and met with stronger joys than any he had felt before. Here he had thoughts of setting up his staff and looking out no farther. But unluckily, falling into a fever, he grew angry at all strong liquors and took his leave of the happiness of being drunk. The next attempt after happiness carried him into the field. For 2 or 3 years, nothing was so happy as hunting. He entered upon it with all his soul and leaped more hedges and ditches than had ever been known in so short a time. You never saw him but in a green coat. He was the envy of all that blew the horn and always spoke to his dogs in great propriety of language. If you met him at home in a bad day, you would hear him blow his horn and be entertained with the surprising accidents of the last noble chase. No sooner had Flatus outdone all the world in the breed and education of his dogs, built new kennels, new stables, and bought a new hunting seat, but he immediately got sight of another happiness, hated the senseless noise and hurry of hunting, gave away the dogs, and was, for some time after, deep in the pleasures of building. Now he invents new kinds of dovecotes, and has such contrivances in his barns and stables as were never seen before. He wonders at the dullness of the old builders, is wholly bent upon the improvement of architecture, and will hardly hang a door in the ordinary way. He tells his friends that he never was so delighted in anything in his life, that he has more happiness amongst his bricks and mortars than ever he had at court, and that he is contriving how to have some little matter to do that way as long as he lives. The next year he leaves his house unfinished, complains to everybody of masons and carpenters, and devotes himself